So today we start our second installment of a new series that we started called Experiencing God. As we go through this study on what it really means to experience God, as Tom preached last week and opened us up, that Jesus says that this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son that you sent, that our experiencing God first comes by knowing Him. And not just knowing Him cognitively and intellectually, but knowing Him experientially. Knowing how He has worked in the past through the lives of others, and knowing how He has worked in our lives. And so as we continue this, what does it mean to experience God? And how can we further experience God on a daily basis? I think that's one of the issues that most Christians face, is that they don't experience God on a regular basis. One, because they don't even know what that means.
Yeah.
And so it's hard to even, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to feel when I don't really know what it means to experience God? So today's our the second installment of our series as we continue to describe and hopefully cultivate this place where we can experience God, not just when we come together, but every day at work, at school, wherever you are, in the grocery store, that you learn to recognize and experience God. So there's this TV show called Shark Tank. So yeah, some of you have seen it. If you haven't seen it, real quick, here's what it is. So you have this group of rich people, and by like rich people, I mean like filthy rich people. So they sit up in this row, and they're there, their fancy suits and their diamonds, and they're just blinged out. And so each show, they have people come in to present new ideas and new products for them, and looking for these rich people to invest in their products and get their products sold. So you have these rich people who just sit back and just basically twiddle their thumbs, alleyway by waiting for the next big thing to come through the doors, waiting for the next big thing to just fall into their lap that they can invest into, that they can latch on to, or they can kickstart. They're waiting for something that they deem as worthy of their attention and worthy of their resources. So you have the rich people. Then you have the developers, or people like, ordinary people like me and you, who come in like, I have this idea, I created this project. And so they come in, they spend all of their time and most of their lives and their resources trying to create the next big thing that these people, the rich people, are looking for. And so they're here, and they want to help people, and they want to be the next revolutionist. They want to be that next big thing on Oprah's favorite things list. They want to be the next big seller at Walmart or wherever, Kmart, whatever. Does Kmart still exist? They want to create this next big thing. So I was watching this show, and as I was preparing for this message, funny how God gives me sermon illustrations, and I was thinking that oftentimes as Christians, we can fall into the same categories when it comes to living out our faith and working for God. There are those of us who sit passively, like the rich people, waiting for something big to happen around us that we can invest in, that we can invest our time, our talent, and our treasure in. And even sitting back and praying, God, we need to move. God, we want you to move. We want you to do something great. We want you to do something big. God, move in our city. Move on our behalf. Move in my home. Move on my job. Move at school. Move in my marriage. They're sitting back and just waiting for something to just happen. God, just do it. Then there are those of us who are a bit more proactive and try to create new movements. What can I do? What can I start? What new ministry can I start? What can I attack next? What can I set up? What new program can I do? What new fresh idea can I introduce to the market, to the church, to the community, to my school, to my job, in hopes that God would take these new ideas, this fresh thing that we're trying to create, and bless it and put His stamp of approval on it. And then there are those of us who just sit on the sideline and do absolutely nothing and just go about life watching the world pass us by. The danger of falling into any of these three categories is that, and these are not the only ones, but for the sake of this sermon, they are. The danger of falling into any of these three categories is that we run the risk, and possibly have already run the risk and experienced the fallout of being just like Jacob. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, there should be paperback Bibles in the back of the pews that say Story of God. If you don't own one at all, and you see one, it's yours. You take it, put your name in it, treasure it, read it. Genesis chapter 28, starting at verse 10. Little context while you're turning there. Jacob, we know, is part of the patriarchal family of our faith, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here, Jacob isn't really the Jacob that we talk about yet, but he's on his way to getting there. Jacob is on the run at this point in Genesis as he's stolen his brother's birthright and stolen his brother's blessing. And now his brother has purpose in his heart, his brother Esau has purpose in his heart that when daddy dies, when Isaac dies, I'm going to kill him. And so Rebecca hears and knows that this is Esau's plan and says, Jacob, get out of Dodge. His brother's not wanting to be playing with him. He's a hunter by nature. That's what he does. He hunts for a living. So would be in your best interest to get out of Dodge. So Rebecca concocts this plan and says, you know what, Isaac, I don't want Jacob to marry one of these Hittite women. I'm tired of these Hittite women. They make my life miserable. So Isaac says, okay, Rebecca, because I love you. He calls Jacob in and summons him. He says, Jacob, can't marry Hittite. Go out and find a wife somewhere else. And so he sends him on. This is all part of Rebecca's plan to get Jacob out of there so he doesn't die. All right, so here we go. Jacob, Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. And it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching heaven, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land that you are now sleeping on. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread up toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will teach and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Today, as we walk through this passage, or as we walk through this sermon, this message, we're going to walk through a number of passages. My main thought, if you have a fill in the blanks in your program, is that God is always at work around us. God is always at work around us. Remember the categories that I explained earlier in the message that we can fall in? And I said that the danger of falling into those categories is that we end up like Jacob. We end up living our lives and in the midst of a place where God is working and we don't even know it. God is doing stuff. God is active and we're blinded to it. We're blinded maybe because of our own self-centeredness. There's so much going on in my life that I can't even think to see what God is doing around me or what God is trying to do through me because there's so much going on in my life. I have to take care of mine first. Or because we're not even looking to watch. We're not even watching. We're just happy to be there. Or we're just in the silent, or we're too busy trying to push our own agenda and put the cart before the horse and say, God, I want to do this for you. I want to do all these amazing things. I want to help all these people and do all these things, which are good things and good intentions, but may not be what God is really calling you to do. But because we have these ideas and we have these ambitions and we have these goals and these programs, and we want to be revolutionaries, we want to be difference makers, we want to be game changers in our communities, at our jobs, at our schools, we oftentimes put the cart before the horse and concoct these ideas and these programs, and then on the tail end say, okay, God, this is what I created, it's for you, now bless it. As if to say, or as if to think, that God hadn't already been working before you even had this idea. And this is the realization that Jacob comes to in Genesis 28, that as he lays down to sleep, he sees this vision of heaven, he sees this Jacob's ladder, and he sees angels going up and down the ladder, working, activity, God moving, God standing there promising him and telling him, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac. I've been working, I've been in your life, I've been active, I've been doing, I've been working out my plan. And I want you to be a part of it. And Jacob wakes up afraid. He says, the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. Could it be that in your life, right now, right where God has you, that job, this church, that neighborhood, that apartment building, that school, that God is already working, and you don't even know it? Because the truth of the matter is that God is always at work around us, which is comforting. Because there's this worldview, this deistic worldview that says God is this grand watchmaker. He created the world and put everything in it and wound it up and then just set it off by itself. And now he's just kicking back with his feet up, watching things happen. That's not the picture of the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who is active, a God who is speaking, a God who is working, a God who is working out his plan through his people for their good and for his glory. It's so God. Side note. God is working in your life. Let me encourage somebody today. It may not seem like it. It may not feel like it. You may be wondering and asking yourself, God, where are you? I want to encourage you this morning that God is working in your life. God hears. He inclines his ear to the cries of his children. And when God inclines his ear, he doesn't just incline it to listen, but he inclines it to listen so that he can move on their behalf. That where you are right now, God is working. But the point of this message is that in the reality that God is always at work around us, if we really want to experience God, we need to join the work that he's already doing. We need to see, acknowledge the work that he's already doing so that we can experience him through the work that he is inviting us to do. So how does God work then? The second fill in the blank in the how God works section. Says God works through the lives of ordinary people willing to serve him. He's at work on, he's always at work around us, but he works through the lives of ordinary people willing to serve him. That should be encouragement for somebody who reads the Bible and reads all these characters of David and Moses and Paul and Peter and Solomon, and they think, like, these are like super people. These are like special people with, they don't bleed red. They must bleed another color. No, God works. All of these people that I just mentioned were ordinary people who God used and worked through them to accomplish his will. Let's talk about Moses. Moses in Exodus 3, he receives this call from God in Exodus 3. I'll read it really quickly, and then we'll go through the rest of our fill in the blanks. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is a shepherd in Midian after he's witnessed a murder, or not witnessed a murder, he commits a murder. He flees out of Egypt, afraid for his life. He ends up in Midian and becomes a shepherd. Then he has this encounter with God. It says, verse 3 in Exodus 3, "Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. So Moses thought, 'I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up?' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' 'Here I am,' he answered. 'Do not come closer,' he said. 'Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he continued, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, I am God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have observed, I've been watching, I've been seeing the misery of my people in Egypt, and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.'" Here we have it, that God calls this ordinary man, this shepherd man, and calls him out, and calls him and invites him into the work that he's already doing. Moses didn't know that all the while before God called him to that burning bush, that God had already been working out his plan to deliver his people out of Egypt. So this wasn't anything new that Moses, and we know the story of Moses, it wasn't anything new that Moses concocted or Moses dreamt of. No, it was God already working, already moving, already had decided that it was time for him to deliver his people, and he invited Moses, an ordinary man, to the work. Moses was not gifted. Moses wasn't he wasn't very articulate. He had a stuttering problem. And that was one of the things when God called him, Moses was like, "Dude, nope, you picked the wrong one. That's not my spiritual gift. I'm not a teacher. I'm not eloquent. I can't talk." And God said, "I don't care about that. Go." Why? Because it's my work. And I'm inviting you to. And just like I promised Jacob, just like I promised Isaac, just like I promised Abraham, I will be with you so that you can carry out the work. Moses, an ordinary man, God called him, God gives him an assignment, and God promises him that he would equip him to accomplish his will through him. Each one of you in this room, sitting here right now, God is active and moving in places where you are in your life. Whether it's at your job, whether it's in your apartment building, whether it's at school, whether it's in your neighborhood, wherever it is, maybe it's in your Zumba class, I don't know. But God is working because he's always at work. He's always at work, and he's inviting us to participate in that work, regardless of how qualified we think we are, regardless of what we think our gift is. God is inviting us to just avail ourselves to his work that he's already doing, because God uses ordinary people just like, "I am no different than you. If you cut me, I'm going to cry and bleed." So don't think just because Tom and Ian and I are the pastors that we're just a next level Christianity. No. with ordinary people just like me. This is just a place where God has invited me. That's my story. I didn't have to come to Long Beach and start a ministry and start a church. No, God was already working and invited me to come when he was already working. All right, so what is this? What are the implications? What? So what? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves when we read scriptures and when you're sitting there listening to these sermons. Okay, God works through ordinary people willing to serve him. So what? What does that mean? Okay, here's what it means. Number one, we need to watch to see where God is already working. We need to watch. We need to observe. This means, wait for it, this means turning our eyes from inwardly and turning our eyes outwardly. It means expanding our vision. It means allowing God to open our eyes, putting ourselves in a position where we unveil ourselves to what God is doing. We open ourselves to what God is doing. That I'm not so focused on what's going on in my world, in my little corner of the universe, in my little space, in my 500 square feet. But I'm asking God and I'm seeking God. God, I'm here. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to see? Where are you working already? Because many of us, we've been coming to church and like, I want to do more. I want to do more. There's something more I can do. I know there's something more. What can I do? And you're trying to figure out, and you're racking your brain, and God's saying, just look. Look. Go out and see. Go out and see where I'm working. Go out and listen. We were having a men's meeting. I think it was like 2 weeks ago. I wasn't even there. And this is not one of the pastors brought up, but one of the other men, because we were trying to ask men, we want to step up and like, what can we do? Who can we help? What can we do? And one of the brothers was like, well, how about we take a step back and just go listen and see and look, what are the needs of our community? How is God calling? How is God already working? What need is present in our community? What need is present at our church so that we can join God in what he's already doing? Because anytime God calls you something, calls you to something, he's already been preparing the way for you. Because God, he's eternal. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by the restrictions that we are. So God has already gone before you to prepare the way for you so that when he calls you and you respond to it, all you have to do is trust in me. So the first thing, what does this mean? That we need to be observant. We need to be listening. We need to watch and see where God is working. This means going to work, doing your job, of course, but looking, paying attention, not so consumed with ourselves, our own privacy, and our own lives, but that we look to see where God is working. Maybe God has been working in something in one of your co-workers' lives, and they've been asking questions about the Bible, and maybe God is inviting you now because he's been working in that person's heart. How do I know? Because people whose hearts God hasn't been working in aren't seeking God. Romans 3 says no one seeks God on their own. No one does good. No one. Jesus says that no one comes to me unless the Father is already drawing him in. You see that? But we have to be observant, to listen, to hear. What is God doing? God may be calling you to start a noonday lunch hour instead of going, eating, sitting in your car by yourself. Maybe God is calling you to a community, to start something, to where he's already been working so that his will could be accomplished through you. Number two, we need to listen for God's invitation to join him in his work. God is not concerned about us just seeing. Say, oh, okay, God, I see you working, but that's for the pastors to do. My life says, no, I'm not that spiritual, so no. That's not my area that's not what he gifted me in, God. So that's no, that must not be for me. But that's cool. I see it. And I'll pray that someone else will go. I'll pray that you raise up someone to go and do what you've allowed me to see. I'll pray for someone else because that's not me. That's not my area. That's not where I'm strong at. So it can't be for me. If God is showing you something, if God is showing you where he's already working, he's also inviting you to come join him in the work. He calls Moses. He calls him to this burning bush and says, he says, I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen their affliction. And I'm going to come down and deliver them. And I want you to go do it. I want you to be my spokesperson. I want you to be the means through which I accomplish my holy will. So as we're watching and seeing, we also need to be listening for God's invitation to join him in the work. Because God does not call you to become a Christian just so then you can just, whoo, I'm in. I can go huddle up and hide in the back. It's like when I was at Biola and we had intramurals and there was dodgeball. And so most of the girls, they wanted to be on the team, but most of the girls, not all of them, would just hide in the back. And just be in the back, like, cowering down, like, and then all the guys who were working, they didn't want to participate. That's how most Christians are. They get in, they get invited to God's team, and they're like, I'm going to hide behind here and let all the stronger people do the work, and just going to try to stay out of the way. Just, good job, Pastor Tom. You're doing good. Throwing that ball real good. No. God is calling. If God has called you and has adopted you into his family, he's called you and adopted you to be on the front line to carry out his mission, to help carry out his plan of salvation. God has called us to be ministers. As he has been reconciling the world back to himself, he has also given us, as Paul says, the ministry of reconciliation so that when we go out, God is appealing through us. Because God uses the lives of ordinary people willing to serve him. So we need to listen to join him in his work. Number three, we need to respond in obedience to God's invitation. So what does this mean? We need to watch, we need to listen, and then we need to respond in obedience to God's invitation. Moses, and God had a pretty lengthy dialogue going back and forth. He's like, God, no, I'm a shepherd. Dude, this is what I do. I do a sheep. I don't have to talk to anybody because I have a stuttering problem. Not very articulate, not very eloquent. God said, Moses, I've called you. He said, you're going to be the one to go, and you just need to respond in obedience. And listen, we're not responding to in obedience to someone who doesn't know what the end result is going to be like. Someone whom we can't trust. When we respond in obedience, we are responding to the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the one who sees the end from the beginning, the one who is eternal, the one who is omnipotent, the one who is omniscient, the Almighty God, who can be trusted, who can be relied on. He's calling us. He's inviting us. Our responsibility is to respond in obedience. And that doesn't mean you'll have all the answers or you'll have all the details figured out, because oftentimes you won't. There's very rare times in the Bible where God gives someone an assignment and tells them all the details before they go. I wish he would. Not gonna lie. I wish when he was drawing me to come here, that he would have given me all the details. That would have been cool. I would have been a little less reluctant. But God often just calls us to respond in obedience to him, trusting that he knows what's best. When God called Abraham, he said, Abraham, pick up and go. I'll show you along the way where you're going to go. You know, really? That's faith right there. And for many of us, that's what it is God is He's invited us into his work. He's calling us to do it. He won't always give us all the details, but he's just asking for us or requiring us to respond in obedience, in trust, knowing that his plan is way better than our plan. I couldn't have planned this out. I couldn't have planned my life out. My 5-year plan was trash 10 years ago. I stopped even coming up with 5-year plans. Like, I don't know, because I'm not smart enough. But as we respond to God in obedience, we begin to see and experience in fresh new ways. Fresh new ways that as he calls the response to obedience, and we don't know where money's going to come from. We don't know where resources are going to come from. We will begin to experience him as a provider. We will begin to experience him as a protector. We will begin to experience him in fresh new ways that we haven't experienced him before. And that's what God, he says, this is eternal life, that you may know and experience God. God wants to reveal himself to you in a way that he hasn't done before, but he requires your obedience and trusting in him. So we need to respond in obedience. Number 4, lastly, we need to rely on God's Spirit to do the work and produce the intended results. Here's where it gets interesting. Because oftentimes at churches and places and at school, they have people do like the spiritual gift inventory. You need to figure out what your spiritual gift. And then once you figure that out, you'll know exactly what God is calling you to do. That's not always the best approach. Because, again, what if God is calling you to do something that you're not gifted in, Moses? What if God is calling you to do something you're not gifted in, David? You're a shepherd boy. God wants you to be king and lead people. Those are totally different things. Peter, fisherman, he wants you to go be fishers of men. God doesn't use our gifts, and he does use our gifts, but he doesn't base his call or our assignments based on our presumed gifts. He gives us an assignment and then says, I will equip you in whatever I've called you to do. Yeah. So maybe God, it has been calling you to do something and you've been telling God no because that's not my gift. Maybe God has been calling you to run a prayer ministry at lunch, and you're like, God, I'm not a good prayer. Or maybe God has been calling you to lead a Bible study at your school, and you said, God, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher. And God is saying, I do not care about your qualifications. If I'm calling you to an assignment, I'm going to be the one to equip you to do it so that the work gets done through my power, through my spirit, so that I get the glory. So it means that we have to trust God. That's what the Christian life comes down to. Trusting God in situations that may seem favorable and situations that may seem unfavorable. Maybe God is calling someone in this room to the mission field. And you're like, that's not my thing. That's not where I'm gifted at. I don't know how to evangelize. I don't know what the right words to say. I trip up over my own testimony. God, that's not what you, that's not, that's maybe not the area, God. Maybe you missed that. You missed this one. And God is saying, trust me. If I called you to it, if I invited you into the word, trust me that I will equip you with it, that I have placed my spirit in you and not just limited you to a spiritual gift. But I've given you my spirit, which means all the spiritual gifts are at my disposal so that I can use each whatever one I choose in whatever place I've called you to. So maybe God has been using you as a teacher, but now he wants to use you in another area. Are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to trust him? Takeaway, what does this all mean? Or what do we want to go home with? Because God is all-powerful, I can trust him to accomplish his will in my life. You want to experience God? Join him in his work. Respond to him. It won't be easy, but it will be so fulfilling. It will be so worth it. Because you'll get to see God, your vision of God. He becomes big. Not that he can get any bigger, but your view of him becomes bigger. Remember what Tom said? We experience God, and then the more we trust him and obey him, we experience him even more. That's how the Christian life works. That day by day, step by step, each chapter of our life, as we trust God in our obedience, as we trust God in his spirit working through us, he reveals himself and we experience him in fresh, new ways. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you work through ordinary people. I thank you that you don't require us to have a certain pedigree. You don't require us to have a certain, to be in a certain tax bracket. That you don't require us to do anything but make ourselves available to you. I pray, Father, that your spirit, and I believe your spirit has already been working in someone's heart this morning. Prior to today, I pray, God, that you would give those of us who are struggling with responding in obedience, that you give us the grace and faith that we need to trust you. We thank you that you have been working, that you are active, that you are speaking, that you are moving, that you are healing, that you are saving, that you are delivering. You are already doing that, and we praise you because each week we come, we experience that in our prayer time of how you are answering prayers. God, I pray that we will always have our eyes open to see what you are doing, listening to hear your call, and then responding in obedience to you. Father, thank you for the gift of your spirit. Not just spiritual gifts, but thank you for your spirit, which is the ultimate gift. That by, through your spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish your holy will. Father, thank you for this word. Challenging, but we thank you for what it's going to produce. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.